This isn't a passage of scripture that I would teach if I chose. If I was the one who had to think of, I want to teach something, and I got to think about it every week, think about something new to teach them and lift something from the Bible and do a topical on it, I would never pick this. And it's not that it's a rotten portion of scripture, it's just something that I don't know. I wouldn't do it. But that's what I love so much about forcing myself to go verse by verse through the Bible. Because you and I are going to hear things this morning that are things we need to hear. If you're a born-again believer in Christ, there are definitely things you need to hear. If you are here and you're not a born-again believer, well, I pray that the Lord will speak to you this morning and you will come to know Him in a way that's going to wipe you out and change your life, as so many people's lives have been changed here already. And it's great what God's Word can do. So, tell you what, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be beginning in verse 12. And let's pray. Father, we thank You for, first and foremost, we thank You for Your Son, that gift You gave to us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You didn't die for us, Lord Jesus, because we're good, but because we are sinners and we needed to be covered. We needed to be forgiven. If the wages of sin is death, Lord, how wonderful that You took it for us. We thank You so much for that love. But Lord, we thank You also for giving us Your written Word, that we can know who You are, and we can know who we are. And I know, Lord, we look at Your Word and we start looking at who we are, and sometimes we don't like it, but it is the truth. And I pray that as we look and see who You are today, and as we look into the mirror of Your Word and see ourselves also, that You would do wonderful things in our hearts and our minds that would translate to our feet, our very actions, our very character. We love You, Lord, and we ask You to fill us with Your Spirit now and teach us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Aaron, I changed my mind. I want that thing. Yeah, come on. I appreciate it. Excellent. Well, yeah, I just, what's that? Excellent. There it is. All right. Well, you think it's just for looks, but I give a little chuckle sometimes, and a little burst of air goes through there, and it ends up going through your whole body. So that's why we put these little things on here. 2 Corinthians, written in late 56 A.D., now remember the first letter that we have, 1 Corinthians, written to this church. It was a problem church, and Paul was writing to them. Now he had actually planted that church and had stayed with them for 18 months, and then sometime later, on his way through his missionary journeys, he would learn that a lot of weird stuff was going on in that church. Ungodly, worldly, messed up stuff. And so Paul wrote a letter to them, answering questions for them, but also addressing things they never asked about, and that would be all the matters of sin. And so as we look at this second letter to the Corinthians, some believe that there was another letter, actually, that had been lost, and there's some evidence of that. But this letter that we have, that we call 2 Corinthians, we get the feeling that a lot of the old problems that were written about in 1 Corinthians were taken care of. They are mostly dealt with, or they're just plainly not mentioned in 2 Corinthians. But we have new problems, and the problems in the church now are false teachers have come in, and also there have been some serious complaints about Paul. They say, well, who does he think he is? And so this is spreading like a cancer through the church. And so you see much of what Paul is writing in 2 Corinthians. He speaks of himself and what he has endured and the things that the Lord has shared with him. And basically letting them know that he is truly, he was an authentic apostle of Christ. Now as we look at the letter, 2 Corinthians, you know, he began the letter, remember from last week, praising God for how God uses suffering in our lives. And we know that Paul suffered as a result of giving his life to the Lord and serving the Lord. We'll read about it more, and we'll talk about it more when we get to chapter 11 of this book, of this letter. Chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, verses 24 through 28, I like to read this. This is amazing. He says, from the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things. Wow. And what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. It's amazing. He suffered so much at the hands of everybody he would share with, and they'd throw rocks at him, or they'd beat him, and they would imprison him and threaten to kill him, and he would, and one day he would indeed be martyred. But with all of this, one of the things of his sufferings was his heart, his broken heart over those who didn't know the Lord. My deep concern for all the churches, as he was concerned for those who did know the Lord but refused to walk with the Lord or just got off on some really weird paths, really weird ideas. But while he mentions all that suffering, there's one type of suffering here that he doesn't mention, and that is the suffering at the hands of God's people. Now, he's talking about his own countrymen, but he's talking about the Jews. He's not talking about the Christians. He's talking about those he shared with, and they threw rocks at him as a result. But here, well, what I'm seeing that he's not really shared is the sufferings from the Christians, from the hands of God's own people. Slander, gossip, destroying of his reputation. There is nothing more painful than to have people whom you were loving, hanging with, helping, doing everything for their benefit, for them to turn around and stab you in the back with sharing with other people, saying, well, I know you may think he's a nice guy, but. Psalm 55, 12 through 14 says, for it's not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it, nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, that I could hide from him. But it was you, a man, my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. Like, we sat next to each other in church and we sang together. And now you're saying this about me? And the this is either an outright lie or a gross exaggeration. You see, Paul planted this church, as I had said earlier. He stayed with them for 18 months, and now his integrity is in question. And why is his integrity in question? We're going to get to that. And when you really think about it, when we go, and when we get to why his integrity is in question, we're going to go, oh, but. One thing kind of interesting about this, we're reading a personal letter. This is a personal letter addressing personal problems with specific people. And you say, how can this be called the Word of God then? And how can this be called something that we could learn from? This was their problem. It's not ours. Au contraire. The problem with people is that we are all the same. And we can't get away from it. Our sin nature is the same. And so we are going to easily make personal application out of a personal problem that was some almost 2,000 years ago in Corinth. And we're going to begin here with verse 12. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. Now he's setting himself up now so that he can explain to them that he's innocent. But he starts with a boasting, and it reads in the Old King James, rejoicing. Our rejoicing is this. And the word actually can mean one or the other. The Greek word there actually is a word that sounds like this. It's caucases, and I thought that was funny. And all I'd pictured was big giant cases that held cows. But, you know, usually when you think about boasting, somebody who's boasting, you know, it's like, well, that makes sense, a big old ugly thing. But this boasting, though, can be in a good sense or a bad sense. Boasting is a cause for pride. It is a pat on the back. If I'm boasting about me, I'm patting myself on the back, and that can be very bad. Or if I'm boasting about you, I'm patting you on the back. But sometimes boasting about ourselves is just a mere stating of the facts. And as I, you know, I boast about this church a lot. And the one thing is that I'm patting you on the back, one. But the other thing, though, I'm patting, would it be myself? I don't know. I guess I'm the one doing it. I would pat myself on the back in that I'm teaching verse by verse that we would receive the full counsel of God. And that's the boast of Calvary Chapel. Now, but it's not, I don't think it's a bad thing to just state the facts and believe that those facts are good things. And that's what Paul is doing. He's stating the facts, and he believes that these facts are a good thing, and especially in light of what he's trying to get across to these guys. And he's saying, hey, this is our boast. Our boast is this. We have a clear conscience. We have a clear conscience. Who's we? We'll later see it's Timothy and Silvanus, which is actually a long version of the name Silas. But he's saying, hey, we got a clear conscience, man. By the way, we all know what a conscience is. I don't know, some people don't. Have you met them? And but you know what? The conscience that everybody in the whole world has, saved or not saved, is really, I believe that is the Holy Spirit with them, because it says in Romans chapter 2 that those who don't even know the Lord, that they have a law within themselves, that their conscience is the very thing that speaks to them. And that everybody, no matter what they're doing, even if their heart is saying, I've got to go do this, even though I know it's wrong, there's the conscience. I know it's wrong. Everybody has a conscience, yet I really believe that the Lord has given everybody a dimmer switch on it. And whenever we don't want to hear the conscience, we just turn it down a little bit. We turn down the volume. So often, I would say that people who do not walk with the Lord, though they have a conscience all right, but they run from it. The conscience is telling them, don't do this. Maybe you should have done that. Are you going to keep that? And you know what you do is what my friend used to do when his car would make a funny noise? He'd turn the radio up. And that's the thing. The conscience speaks to us, and what do? We run to something else to hear it louder than the conscience. But if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you start to understand that that is a gift from God. The conscience is the Holy Spirit of God living in... Oh, by the way, I will say this. There are some, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, that have their conscience seared as with a hot iron. And I believe these are the ones that God has given up on. Those who have no conscience. There's no right or wrong in them. And here I thought I was looking at these things. It's so funny. The school attempts to tap into the conscience of these kids. Be kind. Be safe. Be responsible. In that. But but I find that interesting because then the consciences of the people trying to teach them are so messed up. But you get saved and the Lord speaks to you. He's inside. He's speaking to you and he's saying, no, I don't, you know, don't do that. And you listen. I believe that Paul had his conscience turned up full volume. That is the only way you can serve the Lord. If you're willing to walk by the Spirit of God. And in his conscience, he knew that he was clean. He says, we walked with you in simplicity, in godly sincerity. Simplicity is singleness, as it reads in the Greek. Singleness, that is, sincerity without dissimulation or self-seeking. Does anybody know what dissimulation means? I didn't think so. It means this: to hide under a false appearance. We didn't come to you with a mask on. We didn't come to you seeking ourselves what we can get out of this. And we know that in our hearts. Godly sincerity. Just telling them, you know what? What you see is what you get. He says that didn't come with fleshly wisdom, but the grace of God. There's a great contrast between the two of those. Paul's saying, you know, we didn't come to you teaching the ways of the world. We didn't come to you, you know, encouraging the natural flow of your sinful flesh. as television would do, for instance. Talk shows and everything that tells you. Everything that tells you to just stroke what, you know, whatever itches. To go after these things to, well, I love that the things that are so popular now and even running through the church, things like believe in yourself, right? We love that one. Believe in yourself. Well, that's really weird. Number one, I am here. I believe I'm here, and that's good. So I guess I can believe in myself that far, but no, the believe in yourself has everything to do with, I can do anything, believe in yourself, you have the ability to do, no you don't, some of you don't have the ability to do that, or that, or that. Besides, you're a failure. Come on, tell me you haven't failed at something. Oh, okay, you have failed. You have failed greatly. Guess what? You're going to fail again. Ah! And you want to believe in yourself? How's that working for you? No, believe in God. Amen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we don't do well. We sin, we stumble, we fall, we fail. And God does not. And so, you know, Paul's saying, I didn't come to you with this worldly wisdom. I came to you with the Word of God. I came to you with the grace of God. I love it. I came to you with the grace of God. The grace of God definitely flies in the face of worldly wisdom because the grace of God says this. Nope, you can't go to heaven because you have sinned. And no matter all the wonderful things you do, no matter what you add to that sin, you still can't go to heaven because you've sinned. The only way you can get to heaven is by grace, by a gift. Jesus pays the price. And you agree. Gang, that's not worldly wisdom. That's the grace of God. It's the love of God. And Paul came to them with that. And in verse 13, it says, for we're not writing any other things than what you read or understand. Now, I trust you will understand even to the end. Now, read there, I always struggle with that, wondering whether I should say read or read. But the read there is in the present. So the thought there is that for the things that they read in Paul's life and for also what they read when they read his other letter, it was all straightforward. There was nothing fancy. He says, "And I'm writing you the same stuff. Every time I write to you, it's simple, it's the same. By the way, I think this is the reason that the Bible is the victim of various interpretations, right? I love, how many of you Christians have heard somebody say to you in their defense for rejecting the Bible that it is interpreted so many different ways? How many of you have heard that one? Only 100 of you, okay. How many of you have heard that the sports page is interpreted in so many different ways? All right. Well, the reason that the Bible is interpreted in so many different ways is because if you just go ahead and read it and believe what it says, it kills you. The reason it is interpreted in so many ways is because what it says is very bothersome to many people. And so they say to themselves, in order to protect themselves and still live on their own pride, they say, well, it certainly can't mean that because that's not the way I think. So I'm going to make that mean more what I want it to mean. But it's pretty straightforward. I want to challenge you who would say, well, I just don't understand the Bible. Well, I do understand what you're saying when it comes to things like what I'm teaching tonight. The Song of Solomon. That's hard. Because it's poetic. The shadows and pictures and poetry. And so there are many images that are very difficult to figure out. And a lot of what we teach in Song of Solomon is mere speculation. But what is wonderful about the New Testament, that's Matthew through Revelation, is that really there's not a lot that needs to be explained. It just says what it says, means what it means. You say, well, that's your interpretation. I hand the Bible to people who say that to me. And I say, turn to John chapter 14, verse 6. I say, read that out loud. And they read, and it says, and Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I say, what's your interpretation of that? It's simple. The message is simple. Paul's telling them, guys, don't twist your brains around this stuff. The message is simple. I gave you a simple message to start, and I'm going to try to give you a simple message now, and it's not going to say anything different than what I have always said. And in verse 14, as always, you have understood us in part, that we are your boast as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, this, in the parentheses there, the first part of verse 14, he's either saying that they understand some of what he is saying, probably because of all their interpretive weirdnesses, or he's telling them that some of them personally don't get it. And I would lean toward some of them personally don't get it. And the reason I would lean toward that is because some of these people were just downright against Paul, and some of them were for him. And I love how he continues as he is sharing these things with them. It's like throughout this letter, he continually reminds them of this, that he loves them. Look at that. That we are your boast and you are ours. How's that? Well, he's basically saying, I know that, you know what, you boast in us as the ministers of Christ who led you to Christ. Just as you and I do, I like to hear from people. I say, how'd you get saved? When did you become a Christian? When did this happen? And they'll say, I was at a Greg Laurie Harvest Crusade. And I went, and they'll always tell you, yeah, man, it was a message by Greg Laurie. It was a message by Chuck Smith. It was a message by this guy. It was a message by that guy. And so they remember that. And it's awesome. You know, we remember those people that led us to the Lord. And I've heard, did somebody not turn their phone off? And it's great because I've had people call me up and tell me, hey man, you just led me to the Lord. I mean, they listened to some teaching I did or listened to some music. And they told me that. And I go, oh, that's hilarious. That's great. That's amazing. Which, by the way, you know what? There's nothing like being used of God. And I think especially coming from where we all came from. And now some of you may have come from, you know, wonderfulness and everything was great, but a lot of us came from not wonderfulness where everything was horrible. And you grow up feeling like a loser and everybody tells you so. You know, you grow up, you know, I grew up in my family and I always felt like I was definitely the black sheep of the family. I was the disgrace of the family. And since I felt that way in my family, the one thing I wanted to be sure of, I didn't want them to be disappointed in their assessment of me. And so I went for it. You know, and by the time I was 25 years old, I was the biggest loser that ever walked in California. And it was about 6 months after I got saved. And I went to some youth meeting and they asked me to sing a song and I played a song. And then afterwards we were all talking and a young lady gave her life to the Lord that night. I cried the rest of the night. I think, how could God use me? God used me. There is no greater joy in this life than be used of God. And they were his boast because they're walking in the Lord. It's like, I speak highly of you guys because you're walking in the Lord. How wonderful it is. Genuine Christians. I believe it is okay to boast of one another. Well, in verse 15, and in this confidence I intended to come to you before that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Okay, second benefit. Not really sure what he means by that. This is one of those things where, like I said, everything's clear. Every once in a while, something's not clear. But do not pass up on the things that are clear for the things that aren't. Do you understand? In other words, what is clear, run with it. But what's not clear, go, and it's okay. And certainly, what he's saying about a second benefit, I don't believe it's going to have much bearing on our walk with the Lord if we figure that out. But second benefit, I'm thinking, he's talking about his plan to originally come to them on the way to Macedonia and then hit them on the way back, that twice he could have seen them. Okay? And again, that's really neither here nor there. The fact is this, we have just uncovered the problem. He wanted to go to them and see them. It reads in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 through 7, says, now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I'm passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. Somewhere within all of this, they did not see those words, if the Lord permits. Because we learn from verse 23, and we'll get there someday, that he never showed up when he said he was going to. Oh. And people started talking. A man should keep his promises. He has a lot of nerve sending us those kinds of letters telling us that we're in sin. And he said he was going to be here. He's not even here. And some people, they like to, you know, they mask their criticism in holiness. Well, I'm really concerned about Paul, you know, because he just doesn't keep his promises. And I don't know, I think he's a real pig, you know. And but, you know, the Lord can deal with him, you know. Let's pray the Lord deals with Paul. And then they start rolling, it snowballs. And they start to create problems that weren't even problems. But they create them. They start thinking, could there be something else about him that we don't like? Like his judgmental letters. I don't think that he's even sent from God. Because that's what it came down to. How dreadful for Paul to be traveling after planting this church, loving these people, showing great concern for them. And the next thing we see as we read on in chapter 2, we get the idea that there was one visit that he did make, and it was a disaster. Oh, I had something really cool to say there and it just left me. Darn it, I hate that. But he didn't show up. And now they are creating all kinds of problems about him. Let me tell you something. A minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ will always endure petty scrutiny. You want to be in the ministry? I think it's funny. I got saved, you know, and I'm so excited. I'm all messed up on Jesus. I'm like, in your face. I got a new life. God saved me. He loves me. And I start, you know, sharing this with everybody, and then everybody starts hating me, and then I'm just so on fire. I go to my pastor. I'm 4 months old in the Lord, and I say, man, this is it. I want to be a pastor. And he says, well, why don't you just stick around a little bit, grow up a little bit, you know, and all of that. And I say, man, I don't know, man, I want to be a pastor. You know, about a year later, I decided I would never, ever be a pastor. Because I started meeting pastors. I started to realize the things that pastors endure. And this isn't a time to feel sorry for Kevin thing. It's not that at all, because in fact, there's nothing else I can do. This is what God called me for, what he made me for. That's right. And so I do take it all and I say, thank you, Jesus, because I know that the blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as the proverb says. And that for everything that hurts me in the ministry, I know God's doing a glory, not only in me, but will use it to humble me, humiliate me to a point where I'm able to minister to you. But many people come to me and they say, I'd like to be in the ministry. And I just kind of, you know, I kind of giggle a little bit. Okay. Okay. Oh, man. I'd like to wrestle alligators. That'd be fun. Oh, my goodness. Well, this was the problem. These people had now decided that Paul was disqualified. Why? Because he changed his travel plans. Wow. Oh, it's funny stuff. I mean, it's the same stuff, you know. People, some people decided I couldn't be from God. Back in the days when I had my long hair. Remember that long hair I used to have? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Some people thought I couldn't be from God because that is something. You know, I got anonymous letters in the mail saying the preacher should cut his hair. I'm saying, you know, I'm thinking, you know, don't you got something better to think about? Well, no, I don't. When I finally cut my hair and then got anonymous letters, why did you do that? I was like, oh. Well, I don't know if he's from God. He just doesn't know what to do with his hair. But, you know, I mean, can you, I don't know, poor Paul, you know? This guy gave his life in every form and fashion for these people, and now they're just, no, well, I don't know. If you can't decide on your travel plans. Well, verse 17, we better go on. We're never going to get out of here. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? That with me there should be yes and yes and no, no. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. Now, this is a little weird, but if you just go ahead and cross-reference it with Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, it's easy to understand. And that is, Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. And so Paul is telling them, by the way, some of you may not know what is meant by according to the flesh. We either move according to our own sinful nature or we move according to the Spirit of God. And when we see in the Bible about moving according to the flesh, that's moving according to the sinful nature. This is by every whim that we're feeling, you know, just kind of led around by our emotions or what. But he's saying, do you think all of this was about me? He goes, no, 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 no. I was led by the Spirit in these things. But the main thing he's saying is that I didn't come to you ever talking out of both sides of my mouth. There was no bait and switch. There's no changing of the mind. Now, you and I might say at this point, well, but didn't he change his mind? Is he, I mean, come on, what? We're going to see more as we go, all right? It helps us understand this. And in verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Paul brings it back to the message of God. Because that is what is important. If Paul has failed in the message of God, then let's go ahead and nail him. But he is bringing it back to what this is all about. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. God's message is always the same. The life and teaching of Christ is true. It is consistent. It is not one thing at one time and another thing at another time. It doesn't change. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Amen. That's it. And that's where he comes with all of this, because all the promises in him are yes and amen. And everybody, hey, yeah, Jesus said it. It happened. He fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament. And then he goes to the cross and he told the guys he'd go to the cross and that he would raise from the dead. And he did. He said it. It happened. Amen. And that's that. And so Paul brings that to them. Christ does not change. and whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That message has not changed. It is all by the grace of God. You choose him, and you find that he chose you, and you've chosen one another, and the next thing you know, you are a different person that only he can do, because if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That message doesn't change. All of God's promises are still in effect, working in us. And he will work in us. I think about the promise. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come back and get you. He's promised. It's true. It doesn't change. Now, if you don't like that, you can join a cult. Because across the street, they have all kinds of books and writings that continue to change. If it's of God, it doesn't change. Paul wrote to the Galatians and said, if anybody preaches any other gospel than what we have preached, let him be accursed. If an angel teaches you any other gospel, let him be accursed. If you are involved in or being courted by or a member of a religious organization that has changed their doctrines ever, get out of there. That is not of God. God doesn't change. These people always miss my point when I bring up these facts. You ever heard that? It always happens. I want to share something with you, and then we're going to go ahead and do this. But it's the old story of driving down the road, driving down the 20. You know the 20. You drive it every day. You're driving down the 20. You know the 20 so well, you can do it in 30 minutes. Right? You can do that. And you're just, unless your wife's in the car, then you say, I'm going slow, stop it. Anyway, so you're driving down to 20. You know it so well. You can daydream. You can do anything because you're a local. And you know these things. Well, then, the next thing you know, somebody swerves into your lane around a blind turn and nearly hits you. You're both skidding all over the road and by the grace of God, nobody gets hurt. And as you're passing by, the lady sticks her head out the window and says, Pig! He says, I can't believe it. You swerved into my lane and you call me pig? And that's when you hit the pig that was in the road. So often, I warn of the pig that is in the road, and you think I'm calling you a pig. I grew up in the Catholic Church, which changes doctrine over and over and over again. They went through several changes just during my lifetime. And a friend of mine who was upset with me for leaving, I said to him, tell me, if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, why does that church continue to change its positions and its doctrines? And he looked at me and shook his head, just like, as to say, you stupid. He says, Kevin, the times change. We have to keep up with the times. And I'm not real sure if you have read in the paper what the Pope recently said. If you haven't, check it out. I'm not going to say a word. Oh, stop it, you guys. But what I'm saying is that it's another change. It's another change. If we stick with the Word of God, nothing changes except our lives. That's the only thing that changes. Paul is saying, this is what the Word of God is. That is who God is. It is, let your yes be yes and your no be no. God doesn't say, let's do it this way. And then as soon as that doesn't work, God says, okay, well, I changed my mind. God does not do that. It's the same. And this is the Jesus that Paul preaches. This is the Jesus that we see in the Bible. And this is the one we are to follow. We follow him. In verse 21, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. This is way beautiful. Notice what God has done. Check it out. God has established, anointed, sealed, and guaranteed. But notice, he says, us. He's not talking about himself. He's talking about himself and the believers. He's talking about himself and you and me. And that we can read this and know for a fact that the Lord has established you in Christ. He has anointed you, he has sealed you, and he has guaranteed that you belong to him. Established in Christ, that is to be confirmed. It's a done deal. If you're a born-again believer, it's a done deal. You don't... Anointed, a Greek word which means to smear or rub with oil. It is a picture of the Holy Spirit. When you anoint something with oil, it's a picture of the Holy Spirit. But to be literally anointed is by implication to be to consecrate to an office or a religious service. And the fact is that once you got saved, the Lord gave you his Holy Spirit and has given you something to do to his glory. He sealed you. And when you seal a letter in those days, you put a piece of wax on it and you stamp it with your signet ring. And if that wax is broken, then we know that it didn't go to the person it was supposed to, so forth and so on. But what it was what I'd say, ownership. Like a mark. God's special mark. God put a mark on you. He signed his name, as it were, on you. He's got, you know, his signature on it, you know, on your head. I think about in Revelation chapter 13, when the Antichrist puts his number on your head or your right hand. And people are always saying, well, I'm afraid I might take the mark. I want to make sure I don't take it. If you have the mark of God on you, if he has sealed you, you won't take it. It's just not going to be a part of you at all. And don't be afraid of that number, by the way, while we're here. Don't be afraid of that. Because it is only a label. The mark doesn't condemn anybody. But the mark is stamped on those who are condemned. It is a label to show the ingredients. And so those who get stamped with that number already had that number in their hearts. Don't get superstitious about a number. Just get real about the condition of your heart. But the fact is, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he stamps us. Why? Because the condition of our heart is his. It belongs to him. And he has made our hearts new. Oh, yeah. So we're sealed, we're established, we're anointed, we're sealed, and we have a guarantee, or as it says in the Old King James, a pledge. Pledge makes it even better, I think, because it is, in the Greek, it says earnest, that is part of the purchase money or property given in advance as security for the rest. The Holy Spirit living in you is a down payment on your eternity. Oh, right. It's like, here's the Holy Spirit to let you know I'm coming back. Amen. He left a part of him in you and in me. He didn't just say, hey, look, say a prayer like this and you're just going to have to believe I'll be back, whatever. But no, he says, I'm going to leave this with you. And you say, well, what is that? It is a part of me. And if you don't think I'm coming back for a part of me, you must be weird. That's why I put it in you, so you will know as a guarantee I'm coming back. Oh, man. Look at all this glory that God has given you and he's given me. He has done this for all believers, and I believe that Paul is sharing this with them to say this. He's done this with all of us. So we are one in Christ. You can't get away from the fact that we are one in Christ. And if I am the one who led you to Christ, and this is now how you behave, as one commentator put it, it was like cutting off the branch that was supporting them. It just didn't make sense. But it is amazing to say, look at what God has done for you, and he's done for me, and we all stand in this together, and now you are doubting my authenticity because I changed my travel plans. Wow. I got two words for the Corinthians. Grow up.
All right.
Grow up. By the way, I will say this. There are times that we are to reject a leader. And as it reads in Galatians chapter 1, as I said earlier, if he teaches another gospel, if he teaches something that is not scriptural, that's when you leave him. Not when he doesn't show up when he said he wanted to show up. Well, verse 23, moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Ah, now it comes out. There was a reason. There was a reason he didn't come. And it had everything to do with his heart toward them. We are so quick to judge before we know what the story was. I know some of you know better, and you're very good with this because you will call me sometimes or see me and make fun of me over this, but driving down the road, and you are waving frantically at me, beeping your horn, throwing confetti. And I look right through you. Drive right by. And you tell me, yeah, man, I was beeping a horn, waving my hand. Oh, man, you were in your own world. And it's true, I was. But it just so happens there are some people who, when they do that and I drove right by them, they say, he hates me. Man, I have people say that. Say, well, I don't know, the way you looked at me on the road that other day. I didn't see you. Oh, now you don't even care. No. It's like, it is amazing. But people don't consider that there may be a reason why so-and-so didn't show up. There may be a reason why you didn't get that phone call that you wanted. See, Paul was wise. You see, there is a time to come running to somebody's rescue. And there's a time to let that fire burn. And I believe that Paul cared so deeply for these people that he only wanted to do the right thing. And though he desired to go by there, stop in, and then on his way back, stop in again and do this thing, that just led by the Spirit, he realized something. That to go in there and try to fix this is only going to cause them more grief and more trouble. I'm going to let that sit for a while. Now, you don't have to be a pastor to learn from this one. Because so often, when we see a problem in our brothers and sisters, we believe that it is our duty to fix it. Or if we see a brother or sister thinking wrongly, we go to them and say, "You must think rightly." And what happens? Then that brother or sister gets cranky on you. And then you start getting cranky back. And you're cranking on each other now. Man, sometimes you run in to fix somebody's errors and you end up creating more errors, more confusion, just like fanning a fire. Quick, blow that fire out. You know, it's amazing to me because it would seem that this troubled church would want some help, right? In fact, that's what they were saying. Yet they rejected his help when he came. Right? He had a visit that was a sorrowful one, as we go on to the next chapter, we'll see. But they rejected him, and Paul says, basically, you guys just need to figure this out on your own because you're not listening to me. And then they criticize him for not helping. Does anybody see the absurdity here? Paul has done his best with these people. Later on, we're going to read, he says, "The more I love you, the less I'm loved." He tries and tries and tries to help these people walk with God. And they say, "Well, I don't know if we want to do this. Well, okay, maybe we'll fix that. We'll do, well, I don't know." Until finally Paul says, "You know what? You're not listening to me, so therefore I'm not going to call you anymore." And then what do? "He won't even help me. He won't even try to help me. I need help." You know, Paul knows that the best thing for the Corinthians at this time in their lives is to let them roll around in it a little bit. In verse 24, "Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy. For by faith you stand." Ah, very important. You see, Paul was not the keeper of their faith. Paul was not the keeper of their faith. They are the keepers of their faith. They need to understand that their relationship with the Lord doesn't lean on any props but the Lord himself. And Paul maybe was starting to feel like, "You know, you guys, you depend so much on me, and yet you don't even do what I say. You know what? You guys are going to need to figure this one out on your own. You know, we do not want anybody to lean on us that they would walk in Christ. We need one another as brothers and sisters to strengthen one another, but sometimes we can put too much importance on somebody else. One thing I do as a pastor, and it frustrates some of you, is that you will call me often and say, "I've got this problem, what should I do?" And 9 out of 10 times, I will say, "I don't know, what do you think?" "Well, I called you to ask." I said, "Don't you have the Holy Spirit of God? Don't you have a Bible?" "Well, yeah, but..." And it's not to be mean on my part. It's just that I don't want anybody to lean on me for their walk with the Lord, for their salvation, for anything. And there's the other side of that. We cannot borrow our faith from another person. To say, "I have faith in the Lord, but I like so-and-so's faith better. I'm going to hang with him." The Lord wants us to have our own faith in Him. It is by faith that we stand. And I am thinking that maybe their faith was in Paul. So no wonder they're so angry. If we place leaders on pedestals, the higher you place that leader on your imaginary pedestal, the farther he will fall in your imagination. And then you go away bitter. But if your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to do that. And you don't have to be disappointed. And when the pastor or the assistant pastor or the leader or somebody says, I'll be there at 3, and then doesn't show up and then calls at 5, you're not going to leave the church over it. You're not going to criticize over it. Because that call at 5 also said, well, there was a car wreck. But so often we don't care to hear the reasons. Why? Because we look at this guy and we say, there he is, the model of Christianity. And the next thing you know, you find that he gets cranky too. You find that he doesn't wave to you when he drives. You find that, and you say, oh, well, there it goes again. I found another rotten church. I ask you, where's Jesus in this? Where's Jesus in this? Paul telling the Corinthians, look, I'm pointing to Christ. Do you want to look at him or not? Because there is where your faith is. And it must be your faith and only your faith. Not my faith. Not borrowed from me. It's you and him. You want to criticize me? That's easy. That's easy. Stop with that agreement down here about criticizing me and being easy. I go, you want to criticize? That's easy. They go, oh yeah, it is. But it is an easy thing to criticize people. We're all the same. The question is, was Paul pointing to Christ, and did Paul care about them? And the answer is yes. I will fail you too. You will misunderstand me a lot, often, maybe a little. But the one thing I want to do with y'all is point you to Christ. And I do care about you. Sometimes it may not look as though I care about you. Sometimes you don't like the things I tell you when you come to me for counsel. But I'm trying to point you to Christ. It is in Christ alone that you will stand. But if you want to use petty criticism on leaders in the church, no wonder you struggle. It's Christ. It is in Him. And maybe some of you have been having a relationship with the church and not with the Lord. And I want to encourage you to have your heart changed today. And that you would really meet up with Christ who loves you. Maybe you've been having a relationship with morality. No. I encourage you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ who loves you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Me, I'll leave you, I'll forsake you, I'll do all kinds of that stuff. Not that that's my heart. but it is my nature. But the nature of Christ is perfect love. And that's where your relationship must be. Father, thank you for your word. And I want to thank you for the troubles that Paul had bumped into, because, Lord, now we understand some things. I want to thank you, Lord, for all the troubles that we run into. We can turn them around and we can see you more clearly. So, Lord, help us to have that relationship with you and you alone. And how wonderful it is, Lord, that we have brothers and sisters in you that we can come to. We can get advice, get counsel, as your word says. We can hold one another up. But, Lord, when it comes right down to it, help us to have our faith in you. We love you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.